Draw your attention this morning to the Word of God as found in Isaiah 41, verses 22 and 23. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. This word, beloved, has the positive purpose of showing, of demonstrating from prophecy that Jehovah alone is God, in distinction from the idols of the heathen. It's very plain from our text and from the context that these words of verses 22 and 23 are directed, first of all, to the nations, to the heathen, and to the idols of the heathen. But they are so directed only in order to show us that only the word of the Lord stands forever. And that too in sharp contrast with the idols of the heathen. As far as the connection is concerned, the prophet has prophesied of the coming and the victorious march of Cyrus, the king of the Persians, without here mentioning Cyrus by name. Later on he does. And he has prophesied of the safety and the victory and the deliverance of God's people. And he has encouraged them by this. And he has prophesied of the great wonders which shall accompany that deliverance of God's people. And he speaks of the great purpose of all this, namely, that the peoples of the world must also understand that God, the Lord, alone has done all these things. Remember that this is still a prophetic word. We should always keep that in mind as far as the time of this prophecy is concerned. It is not yet the time of the captivity, and it certainly is not yet the time of Cyrus. This is a prophetic word spoken long before the time of the captivity, but spoken as though the prophet were on the scene of the captivity and on the scene of the rise of Cyrus upon the stage of history. In that connection, the prophet has spoken of all these things in order to emphasize that the Lord alone knows all things and therefore rules them. The prophet points out here his divine prediction of the things of the future. And notice that the heathen here are practically identified with their idols. We have that rather often in Scripture. After all, the heathen are the authors of those idols. And the Scriptures emphasize, they that make them are like unto them. That's the case here too. And they are, as representatives of their idols, hailed before the Lord here, prophetically, to, as the text puts it, produce their cause. They're put on trial. After all, these idols and the heathen who make them themselves assert that they are gods. And they do not acknowledge Jehovah. Well, here's the test. Let them declare things to come. That's the test. If they can declare things to come, they have the right to the name of gods. If they cannot, they have not that right. I want to consider that with you this morning, but from a positive point of view, and by way of contrast with the words of our text. Under the theme, Jehovah, the God of prophecy. Jehovah, the God of prophecy. Let's notice in the first place what he declares. In the second place, how he can do this. And in the third place, what this demonstrates. Notice in our text that the Word of God here makes mention of three specifics, three items. First you have in general, let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. That's the general statement. And under this, you have, first of all, let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Secondly, you have, or declare us things for to come. And in the third place, the text says, show the things that are to come hereafter. If you can do that, whoever can do that, whoever can show former things, or first things, more literally, whoever can show things to come, and whoever can show things that are to come hereafter, he is God. That's the test. Those items have been variously explained. One explanation has it that all three of them really refer to the future. And then they say the first things, that are called in our King James Version the former things, the first things are things which lie in the immediate future. Then you have the future things which shall be thereafter. Those are what are called in the text the things to come. Declare us things for to come. And finally, you have the things that lie in the far distant future. It's better, however, to understand by those former things the things which have been. not things that still lie in the future, but things that have been, the first things, the origin of things. Let them show that. Let them show the beginning of the earth. Let them show the origin, the beginning of the history of mankind. Let them show from whence are all things in this present world. And then the text adds, let them give an explanation. Let them show the former things what they be. Let them explain them. You understand that's necessary for a prophet, not only to speak of the future, but he must have an understanding of the former things in order that he may also know and understand the latter end of them. That's always true. Just as I said, I think it was already in my first sermon here in Burnie a few weeks ago. In the past lies the present. If you want to understand the present, you have to know the past. If a prophet wants to speak about the present, he must understand the former things. And if he wants to speak about the future, he must understand the present. In the now, the what shall be. So, you can remember that. You can understand the end of a thing only if you understand the beginning. And the purpose of our text is to emphasize, first of all, negatively, that the heathen cannot do this and that their idols cannot do that. Neither the idols of the old heathen can do that, nor the idols of the modern heathen can do that. They don't know anything of those former things. The attempt to say something about those former things, the old heathen and their idols did too. They had all kinds of myths at a very early point in history about the origin of things. It's a shame, too, that modern-day theologians try to explain that the record of the origin of things that you have in the book of Genesis is derived from those myths of the heathen. It's a dirty shame. That's an insult to the Word of God. But that's no less true of the modern heathen, beloved. The philosophy of evolution, for example, tries to show and claims it can show former things. How did all things come into being? They simply developed. But when you begin to probe into their view and ask questions, how did they develop? Where did they come from? They have no answer. That's one of the reasons why evolution always keeps on putting origins farther and farther and farther and farther back in time. When I was a lad, they were talking about millions of years. About 20 or 25 years ago, they were talking about 4.5 billion Not that anybody really knows what a billion is, you know. You can't imagine it. Now it has become 15 billion when the Big Bang, as they say, took place. And they still have no origin. They still must answer the question, where did that so-called Big Bang come from? And where did the universe in which that Big Bang took place come from? Show us former things. They can't. The modern idols can do that no more than the ancient idols could. It's without result. There always remain other former things, and they do not know what those are. That's the negative emphasis of our text. The positive is that our God, Jehovah, does know and can and does declare. Their origin is in his counsel, the eternal counsel of his will. Their origin is by his almighty hand. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's the origin. And don't forget, beloved, the Lord our God made those former things in the beginning to be an image and a prophecy of the better things to come. Paradise the first is an image and a prophecy of Paradise the second. The tree of life in Paradise the first, you find back in the heavenly paradise. All things were made as an image of the better things. Not only that, but the Lord our God made them in order that they should be adapted to the realization of future things, better things. Just understand that. When the Lord made all things in the beginning, it was not his purpose from the beginning that those things were going to stand. But when he made the first creation, he had in view already the second creation, the new creation. God doesn't do repair work, you know. He never retraces his steps. It isn't so that God intended that that first creation was going to stand, and that the devil came along and spoiled things, and that God now has to fix it up by sending our Lord Jesus Christ. No, no. Christ is the firstborn of every creature. When God formed the first creation, he had in view already the second. When God created the first Adam, he had in mind the last Adam. All the former things were, from the beginning, adapted to the realization of better things. In the second place, our text speaks of things to come, or declare us things for to come. There's no reason to limit that term to things for to come. You can take that as embracing all things in time. That's the nature of prophecy, you know. It always stretches forward, 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 all through history, to the very end. I always find that to be an amazing thing when I study the prophecy of Isaiah, that the Lord gave him to prophesy, to speak of things that are to come all the way to the end of history, to the new heavens and to the new earth. Sometimes when you read this prophecy, you almost think you're reading in the New Testament scriptures. Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, he says in chapter 65. All the way to the very end, the prophetic word stretches. And the idols of the heathen do not know those things. They attempted to predict. In olden times, they tried to predict frequently by astrology. They tried to predict from the stars, the planets, or from the flights of birds, or from the entrails of animals. You find references to that occasionally in scripture too. Men still try to do that. In our day, they try to do that scientifically, you know, scientifically, to predict a better world. It's coming, always getting better and better. They predict steadily greater and higher development here in this world. Science is going to solve all the problems after a while. And the great men of this world are going to bring about peace on earth. You know that there hasn't been a time since World War II that there hasn't been war on this earth? But I remember it was at the time of one of the first space flights of the U.S. It was at the time when they were still landing in the ocean. And one of them was scheduled to land in the South Pacific somewhere. And at that time, President Nixon was the president of the U.S. And he went down there at the time when that space vehicle was scheduled to land. And they broadcast from the deck of the battleship where he was witnessing all this. And I remember he said very boastfully and proudly, "Now we can do anything." That's natural man. That's the false prophet of my text. They predict a better world, steadily greater and higher development. And everything they witness testifies to the contrary, you know. Every time they solve one problem, there are 10 other problems in its place. That's true in medicine. That's true in science. They forget all about the fact, for example, that man can't even go into space without taking his breath along with him. Isaiah knew that. He knew that. You'd almost think that that was written sometime with a view to the boastful man of today. The last verse of chapter 2 of the prophecy says, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" His breath is in his nostrils. When he wants to go out in space, he's got to take that breath along in canisters of oxygen. That's the heathen. That's the idols of the heathen. But Jehovah knows, beloved. He declares things before they come to pass. And he declares things to the very end. And they come to pass just exactly as he declares them. You have an outstanding example of that right in this chapter with the prophecy concerning Cyrus. In the third place, the text speaks of the things for to come, or declare us things for to come. No, in verse 23, show the things that are to come hereafter. Show the things that are to come hereafter. Those are the things of eternity. Show the end of the present things, and show the everlasting and final destiny of things. That's a weighty question, you know. There are three very significant, very weighty questions that stand inseparably connected with one another in life. The first is, from whence are things? The second is, what are things? What is the nature of things? What is the nature of events? What is the nature of history? And the third is, whereunto are things? Those are three questions that no man can possibly banish from his soul. And, beloved, without the answer to those questions, a man walks in darkness. You see? Jehovah gives answer. Show the things that are to come hereafter. The idols of the heathen cannot do that. They say, oh, there is no end to the world. That's what evolution says. You know, evolution is not simply a philosophy of the beginning of things, of the origins of things. Evolution is a whole philosophy of life. Evolution presents things as being on a constant upward climb without end. That's the answer of the idols of the heathen. That is no answer. Doesn't even satisfy natural man. Or the wicked world says, death ends everything. There's nothing after death. That's no answer either. But the king of Jacob, that's what he's called in the context, you know. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the king of Jacob. The king of Jacob, our God, declares the everlasting things, What are they? You don't have to go into detail on that question now. The point of the text is that the Lord does this, not so much the contents of what he declares. But we may say, as far as the general lines of those things are concerned, that those things that shall be hereafter are, number one, that he has prepared everlasting glory for his people in Christ Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. Number two, that the present way of suffering and of struggle must work together unto that end. Beginning are adapted to that final goal. All things work together for good unto them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. That brings us to the next question. How can Jehovah do this? I want to emphasize two thoughts in that connection. In the first place, he is before all things. And all things are of him, in the second place. He is before all things as far as his counsel is concerned. He is before all things as far as the creation is concerned. In the beginning, God. And he is before all things in his almighty providence as far as the becoming and development of all things is concerned. And he is before all things, beloved, as far as the final destiny of things is concerned. Of him and through him and to him, the Apostle Paul says in the last verse of Romans 11. Of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. That implies everything, beloved. If God is the first, then he has laid down the final destiny of all things in his eternal counsel. If God is the first, then he has from the beginning adapted all things to that final destiny. And if God is the first, then with a firm hand, a sovereign hand, he directs all things toward that final destination. Therefore, he can declare, and he does. The idols of the heathen can declare nothing. They can't declare the first things. They can't assure you and me what shall be tomorrow. They can't. Every once in a while, God reminds men of that too, you know. He just sent Discovery into space in the U.S. with much boasting again. But God reminded them that they cannot declare what shall be tomorrow, cannot declare what shall be the next minute. When Challenger blew up in space, don't forget that. Men forget that. We shouldn't. The idols, whether the old idols or the modern idols, beloved, can do neither good nor evil. They can't do a thing. That's why the scriptures emphasize so often that men make idols, they make them of gold, and they carefully mold them, and then they set them that they shall not be moved. That's an idol. It can't move. And because men cannot declare the first things, they cannot declare the things that shall be tomorrow, they cannot declare either what shall be hereafter. No matter how hard they try and how much they boast, they are not the first. God is. He says to Zion, behold them, behold them, before they come to pass. That's what you have in the conclusion of this chapter. He points things out to his people. You have them all in the scriptures, to the end of history. And he gives to Jerusalem a messenger of good tidings. Yes, and Isaiah, all the prophets, but centrally, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the messenger of good tidings. In the midst of the misery of this present time and of this present world, and in the midst of all the struggle and all the trial and all the suffering and all the death, he declares the everlasting joy of the final deliverance and salvation. Our God does that, beloved. He is the first. And that's a proof. And that's the conclusion of our text, the conclusion to which you and I must come this morning too. That's the proof that he alone is God. A God must be mighty. That's the meaning of the name God. Mighty, strong. He has to be honored and praised. He has to be worthy of all adoration. He must be able to be the object of confidence and trust. A weak God, beloved, is no God. That's why he must be able to declare the things that shall be. Notice in the text that's the connection, that's the reasoning here. That we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed. Really the word there that we may stand amazed and behold it together. That's the point of the text. They must declare things to come, not simply to show that they know something, but to demonstrate that they have power over all things. And only the Lord our God does this, beloved. All other gods keep silence. They don't accept the challenge of our text. They're dumb. And Jehovah declares to Zion things to come, and he gives to Zion a messenger of good tidings. And as such, he's to be honored. Notice in the text, that we may be amazed, that we may behold it together. That's the point. Consider it. Take it to heart. Know that He is God. Zion, here is your God. That's Zion's comfort, you know, going back to verse 9 of chapter 40. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Here He is. He declares the first things. He declares the future things. He declares the everlasting things. He alone does all things. Therefore, beloved, give Him the honor. Turn away from all the vanities of the heathen. Don't be led astray by the vain philosophy of heathen idols. Also today, must be on your guard against that. It's so easy, you know, in our thinking, in our everyday life, to be swept along by the philosophy of man, the philosophy of this present world. That's wrong. That's wrong. Turn away from the vanities of the heathen. Trust in Jehovah. He will cause His word to stand forever. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Our God, the God of our salvation, we thank Thee for Thy word and testimony. Oh, we pray, apply it unto our hearts and to the hearts of our children. And grant that we may hold fast to Thy word and may find in it our only comfort in life and death. Forgive the sins that cleave to us also in this morning service. Make them of none effect, and apply Thy word unto us by Thy Spirit and grace. We ask it for Jesus, our Redeemer's sake. Amen. Our concluding psalm is Psalm 148, the second version. The Lord of heaven confess, on high His glory raise. Him let all angels bless, Him all His armies praise. Him glorify sun, moon, and stars, ye higher spheres and cloudy sky. 148, the second version.
Praise His name, hills great. slow and draw each while and fade. All things that creep or fly begin Jesus all great wrong. All princes meet or high both men and virgins in young and old, exalt his name, for much his fame should be extolled. Oh, let God's name be praised above both earth and sky, for he is saints at raised and set their horn on high. He knows that being of Israel's race near to his grace, the Lord praise ye.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.